Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
Let's look at the Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Let's read this first. Jesus came and told the disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and earth." Verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." What does it say? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even in the age." Mark 16, 16 tells us this. "Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." And I want to read Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Verse 5, "All of Judea, including the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River." When I was thinking about this message and preparing it, the old song came to my mind. Maybe some of you remember this or recall this song, "I Have Decided." And so that's why I entitled this message, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Those are such powerful words. It goes on, the song says this, "Though none go with me, I will still follow." That's a powerful declaration. "Though none go with me, I will still follow. No turning back, no turning back." The third verse is this, "The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus." And as I was thinking about this, I realized even though I believe of the extreme importance of water baptism, I've never preached on just baptism. But I think I need to talk about it more, but we're going to dive in today. So I think there's some reasons why people don't get water baptized. And one of them is, this is your first blank if you got your notes there, if you're on YouVersion online and following along that way. One reason some don't get baptized is because of misunderstanding. They don't fully understand what it means to be baptized. And I want you to understand something, that regardless of understanding, what we have to remember is it is a command from Jesus. Matter of fact, it along with going into the world and making disciples, it's one of the last things he talked about, that we get baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's a big misunderstanding about baptism, and some of that understanding comes with what other churches do practice. And we're going to talk about the specific what baptism means in just a moment, but I'm going to tell you that sprinkling does not count. Matter of fact, baby baptism by sprinkling, or maybe even as an adult, if you were not immersed, you have not been water baptized. It is not in the Bible. But being immersed, being dunked, if you so please, in water and coming out of water is biblical. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, if it's not in the Bible, we should not build a doctrine on it. And I'm also going to say this. I'm going to digress a little bit, but I just want to remind you, because I know last week really confronted some emotions. Whenever we have to contend with truth, we have a decision to make. I'm going to tell you something. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. What the Bible says in black and white, and some of your even Bibles red, that is what we go by. I don't go by my opinion or how I feel. It all has to line up with God's Word. If I believe anything contrary to what God's Word says, I am the one that is wrong. And I fully understand we have a difficult time hearing that and listening to that, but it is still truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, "As for the word of God is alive and powerful, for it's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting soul and spirit between joint and marrow. It exposes our inmost thoughts and desires." We will have to decide whether we're going, what we're going to do with the truth when we hear the truth. A second reason why some people don't get baptized is because they feel unworthy. Unworthy. Many come to faith and they feel unworthy to be baptized. You can't wait until you're perfect to get baptized. You can't. It's not about perfection. It's not about waiting to get some things lined up and right. And we're going to kind of break that open this morning and talk more about that. But it is, and it's just not a thing we do to mark off the checklist. When you are born again, saved, you are made worthy because Christ made you worthy. I need to say that again. Because see, what you need to understand is that none of us are perfect, but you are made worthy because we receive Christ's righteousness because he is worthy and righteous. And he gives that to us. Romans 3:22, we are made right with God. How are we made right with God? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true, everyone who believes, no matter who you are. There are so many people that say, God wouldn't save me. God couldn't do that for me. He wouldn't do that for me. No, it doesn't matter who you are. You place your faith in Jesus and you can be saved. So what is baptism? Baptism really means, when that Greek word baptizo, but baptism means, baptize means immerse. It means to immerse underwater. And most evangelical churches have a baptism. And, you know, if you look above me up here, that's actually our water baptism up there. They just, when they built this church, they believe you need to fill as close to heaven as possible up there. And so if you've been here and seen it, we have a one we bring on the, I mean, when people are up there getting baptized, you can't see what's going on. And so we have a baptismal that we actually have put out upon the platform. I love it. I think it's awesome. And I much prefer it that way. But the New Testament examples of water baptism by immersion, we see it in the New Testament. We see it in Mark chapter 1 and verse 10. And we are going to read a lot of Bible this morning. So I hope that's okay. We are a church and we believe in the Bible. Okay? So Mark 1:10, as Jesus came up out of the water, you think that's kind of obvious? I mean, you kind of got to be in the water to come up out of the water. He came up out of the water. He saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. There was Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I love this account. This is after the day of Pentecost. It's in Acts chapter 8. We read in 8:36. As they rode along, they came to see Philip was transported. I mean, it's such a cool, awesome account of just the power of God. And so he meets this eunuch traveling, and so Philip is explaining the scriptures to him. Verse 36, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And you skip to verse 38. He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water. He didn't get a vase or a cup or something important. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Matter of fact, some translations even say in there, some more literal translations, and they came up out of the water as well. Baptism by immersion is the practice of the early church. We see it in the, matter of fact, it was the common practice of the church until the 13th century. So from the birth of the church, from John the Baptist to Acts, the birth of the church, the first century church, for 13 centuries, it was the practice of the church. Jesus commanded water baptism. Jesus modeled water baptism. So why is getting baptized so important? And this is kind of where we kind of get really in the meat of stuff. Number one is simply this. It is a public confession of my identity with Christ. It is a public confession of my identity with Christ. I'm going to read now, you're going to read along with me, a very sobering couple of verses in the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I'll also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. That didn't say Todd 10:32. That's Matthew. That's in the Bible. So I just want to remind, don't shoot the messenger, okay? I know, I understand, it's a difficult thing to hear sometimes, but it really comes to a place of this, understanding and realizing. I mean, the Bible tells us this in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated, he showed his great love for us while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. And the spectacle, of what it was, I mean, you got to think about what Christ suffered, and he did it all publicly. He was whipped with the cat of nine tails publicly. His trials were publicly. He was spat on and hit publicly. He hung on a cross naked in front of his mother and his disciples and his brothers publicly. And friend, I'm going to tell you, it is important to Jesus that we acknowledge him publicly. And I believe that one mode of that is water baptism. I think water baptism is one of those steps we are confessing Jesus as our Savior publicly. And so you've got to decide whether you're going to be a public Christian or you're going to be a private one. And let me give you a hint. There is no such thing as a private one. I know that we live in a culture that they want to tell us to live that. I mean, I was even told recently that Christians should have nothing to do with politics. I'm going to tell you, I disagree. Because the Spirit of God goes wherever I go. And that's why they can't outlaw us out of the government. That's why they can't outlaw us out of school. They can try to stop prayer and stop Bible reading and Ten Commandments posted, but they can't outlaw you having the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God going with you everywhere you go. So we're going to be a public Christian or a private one. Let me say it this way. If you are talking to somebody, this is just a little hint, okay, because I know some of us are a little slow. And you're talking to somebody, and for some crazy reason, maybe being a Christian or going to church or been to church comes up, and they respond this way, you go to church? That's not a good thing. Do you hear me? That people should not be, what I'm trying to say is, the way you're living life should line up in the way that you say that you believe. That's being a public Christian. People should not be surprised. I know I've shared this so many times, but I just want to share it to you. It was back a long time ago. I was preaching a Saw You at the Pole rally in Muleshoe, and they had brought in several cities. We had some 400 students there, and so they invited me in to preach to them. And so I kind of really did an evangelistic sermon, and I'm called for the altar call. And no exaggeration, this is not evangelistically speaking. We have pictures. I can show you pictures to prove it. But about 380 students raised their hand for salvation. And, I mean, that's awesome. That's moving. But something hit me at that moment, and I said, you know what? I said, I'm grateful you raised your hands, but I want everybody to put your hand down. And I said, I got a second question for you. How many of you here are surprised about someone else that you see here? And every student raised their hand. See, that's not the way Christian culture and who we are as believers is supposed to be. People should not be surprised, right? So there is no private Christian. The Bible tells us that we're the salt of the earth. In Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. What good is it if it loses its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot and worth it. But the Bible tells us, Matthew 5:13, we are that preservative in our culture, in our world. I understand that we are aliens here. We're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. But we should have impact on the world around us by being the salt of the earth. The very next verse in Matthew 5:14 tells us that we're the light of the world. That we're a city on a hillside that should not be hidden. That we're for all to see. People should know that, I mean, it's more than a t-shirt and it's more than a bumper sticker that you are a believer. Live that faith out loud. Live that faith as a salt of the world. Live that faith as a light of the world. Philippians 2:15 tells us, so that no one can criticize you. Listen to this. So that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God. shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. It's telling us how we should live. Our lives are to be an ongoing witness of the reality of Christ's presence in our lives. Number two is this. So first, it's a confession that we identify with Christ. Number two is this. It's an illustration of what happens to me in Christ. And this is also very important. It's an illustration of what happens to me in Christ. It's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. The Bible tells us in Matthew 3, 14 and 15, but John tried it. This is when, you know, John the Baptist, he's preaching. This is Jesus' cousin, and he's preaching about the kingdom of God and repentance, and he's baptizing. He's baptizing people at the Jordan. And that's not the first time I've ever done that either, by the way. But anyway, he's baptizing people out to Jordan. And here comes Jesus. This is before his earthly ministry starts. And he wants to be baptized. We're picking up there. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. He said, so while you're coming to me, verse 15, but Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. It's an illustration of what happens to me in Christ. What does God require? God requires righteousness. And our example in righteousness is Jesus. And the only way we are righteous is through his righteousness. It's offered to us because of his death on the cross. I mean, in verse 15, he said, let it now be so now, for thus it is fitting us to fulfill all righteousness. Another translation says it. So we are showing what happens to us in Jesus when we get saved. So what is that? Well, Colossians chapter 2 kind of describes it for us. It says, when you come to Christ, you were circumcised. I know it's quotations there. Not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting of away of our sinful nature. So circumcision in the Old Testament was a physical symbol of the people of God. And so here in Colossians, we're reading about now a spiritual example of this circumcision taking place, cutting away our sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. You were what with Christ? You were buried with him when you were baptized. And with him, you are raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So it is an example. When you go under that water and you are immersed, you are going into the tomb just like Jesus went. But when you go in, it's not you're necessarily dying a physical death, but it's saying that sinful nature is not going to have a hold on you anymore. And the Bible promises this, but the same God who raised Christ from the dead, that spirit has worked within you. So that power, that new power, that wonder-working power, that fresh power, the Holy Spirit, as you come up out of that water, it's a symbol saying, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old me is gone, and everything becomes new. I'm a new man in Christ. It's an example. So it is an example. It's what's happening to you and your life in Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 11. I do want to read this. I wasn't going to do this, but just for time's sake. But I do want to read this passage because I think it explains it even a little more. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I can't remember if I put it on the screen or not. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more of his wonderful grace? Of course not! There's an exclamation point there. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ, Jesus, in what? In baptism. We joined with him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, We're showing his death when we go into that water. We're showing that burial when we go into that water. We will also be raised to life as we come up out of that water. We know that our old sinful selves are crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our life. Listen to me. So yes, there is a physical touch point. If you have not been able to break free from the pattern of sin, there is spiritual significance to being water baptized. Did you catch all what I said? I don't know if I could repeat that. Verse 7, so when we die with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we die with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Verse 9, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Listen to this. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also, everybody say also. Come on, look at your neighbor, come and say also. You also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture of water baptism? So listen, so this is a couple of questions. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? And the short answer is no. You can be saved and not be water baptized. Fine print, I wouldn't suggest it. This answer, I know that it needs to be qualified. And I know there are some other denominations that believe, they practice the exact terminology. It's baptismal regeneration. That if you're, I mean, it's one thing to confess the Lord, but you're not actually saved in the family of God until you get baptized. We do not believe that, and here's why we don't believe that. You see, when we read Mark 16:16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. And that's a scripture they kind of stand on for that kind of practice. But see, the operative word there is not baptized. The operative word there is believes. Anyone who believes and is baptized will not be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe, belief is the key word there. But not only that, we see something take place in Scripture in Luke chapter 23. This is when Christ is on the cross. And when he's on the cross, there's two other men hanging there with him. And one of them is cursing insults at Jesus and making fun of him. But the other one is moved and broken. And he says, if you're Jesus, if you're the Christ, then remember me. And that's where Jesus, and I love this encounter because when we read scriptures like Ephesians 3:20 that say that God is able to do more than we can imagine, think, pray for, because the power of God at work within us, or 1 Corinthians 2:9, for as not seen, ear is not heard, nor is into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. When we see promises like that, to me, it's also illustration because the thief just wanted to be remembered. But Jesus said these words. He said in verse 43, Luke 23:43, I assure you, today you'll be with me. Now that thief did not have time to get baptized. And I know, I'm going to tell you, there are people that have accepted Christ in the last moments. And I believe they accepted Christ and they are saved and they're in heaven. I've read several stories recently about one, about the Titanic, of where when the Titanic was going down, this man made sure that his family was saved, and then he was going to everybody that he could to preach Jesus and to believe on Jesus. And matter of fact, there was one time he was, at the end, he was floating in the water on some debris, and as wherever that current took him, he would witness to those people. And there was one man, it's like the current kept taking him back over, and kept asking him, do you want to believe? Do you want to accept Jesus as Savior? And he kept saying, no, no, no. And then one final time, he drifted over and asked the man again. He said, do you want to be saved? Accept the Lord as your Savior so you can have eternity with him. And he said, yes. And this man led him to the Lord. As soon as he finished praying, the minister sank into his death. And this man then went around, became a preacher himself, and shared about what happened. and his life. But all those people, if they perished, do I believe if they truly accept the Lord as Savior, are they saved? Yes, absolutely. There are people who receive Christ in their deathbed. There are people who have received Christ before a tragedy. I remember it was years ago. I hadn't been saved long, but I was seeing this young lady, and so I was taking her to meet my parents. It was years ago. I can't remember what year it was, but there was a massive tornado in Sweetwater, and we got stuck right in the middle of it. And so I was able to get into town, and I think it was a Dairy Queen that we tried to find shelter at. You know, might as well have a blizzard and a tornado, you know. And so I was, you know, you could see the thing coming. I mean, experience a horror old deal. And I'm like, I'm not by the window. I mean, it's like, this is awesome. And then I realized people literally just freaking out. I mean, crying and wailing and just, I mean, going nuts. And I turn around and I said, listen, guys, I was like, if you're this afraid of death, then I'm going to tell you something. You don't ever have to be afraid of death again. And I didn't know. I mean, there was this part in the back of my mind, is this tornado about to take out this Dairy Queen? But I said, listen, I was like, you can accept the Lord right now and begin to lead several of the people in that Dairy Queen to the Lord. Now, obviously, it missed us, or that probably wouldn't be here. But we actually saw it right before it got to us. It sucked up in the cloud and went over us and then went back down. I don't know why it did that, but it did. And I wish I could say I prayed and, you know, God parted the waters and all that, but that's not what happened. But a lot of people did get saved that day. And I'm going to tell you, if tragedy would have struck that place, they'd all be in heaven. But we have to remember, it is a commandment. So the bigger question that I've got to pose to you is this. If you are a believer and you haven't been baptized and you have had time to get baptized, then there lies the question. And I know that's a difficult question to pose, but it is a commandment. Amen? Do you hear me this morning? Water baptism is a symbol. It's a covenant of a commitment. It's a covenant of commitment. I don't know if I'm going to go on the scripture. We kind of looked at these scriptures before, but I just kind of want to share just a little bit about this. I know I spent a long time in youth ministry. And there's something I'd always tell students in youth ministry, especially when we were at youth camp, right? Because God moves, it's awesome. It's like revival service every night. And I mean, it's the Holy Spirit manifest. It's really cool, awesome, moving, all that kind of stuff. But so many times, just what we see over and over is having a tremendous spiritual experience. And then we get back to home and we don't live it out. We don't live out what we just experienced. I've seen it. And it doesn't matter if you're a kid, teenager, or adult. It happens to all of us. And I want you to understand something. When we take that step in water baptism, it is the same thing as in when I was standing before Angela on September 5th of 1998. We were at the district office auditorium and had about 400 people in attendance, and it was our wedding ceremony. And we entered into a covenant with God through marriage. And then during that ceremony, there was something very special that took place, and that was the exchanging of rings. I mean, I still wear it today. Well, this is a different one because I got too fat for my other one. No amens. And that ring, what that is, that's a symbol of that covenant, of that marriage, of my commitment to her. See, I remember those vows we repeated to one another for richer, for poorer, and sickness and in health. Does anybody remember it? Till death do us part. Marriage is a covenant relationship between man and wife and God. And the symbol of water baptism is the same symbol of our commitment to God, saying, no matter what, no matter what struggle, no matter what battle, no matter how many times I fall down, God, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. So, water baptism is a covenant seal of our relationship with Christ. And so one final thing, and I close with this. When should I be baptized? ASAP. ASAP. Anybody know what that means? As soon as possible. That's when you get baptized. And I'm going to go very quickly. I think I just have them listed. They're the references, but these are so important. And not because I'm going to go through Scripture and show you the importance of getting baptized ASAP. We see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, but now the people believe Philip's message of the good news. So Philip went to this place called Samaria, preached the gospel, revival hits, people are getting saved. And it says that as a result, many men and women were baptized. They got saved and they were baptized. Acts 22, 16, what are you waiting for? Paul is talking about. Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 10. This is when at Cornelius' house. This is Peter. He had this dream. And the gospel hadn't been yet taken to the Gentiles. But God speaks to Peter through a dream and says, yeah, I mean, pretty much I'm summation here. Is that, yes, the gospel needs to go to the Gentiles. And he did that by all the unclean things they weren't supposed to eat. And God saying, these things are now clean. And so Peter goes, preaches to Cornelius, the household. They get saved. They get filled in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 48, Acts 10, and so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It was immediate. Acts 16, one of them was Lydia, and she was a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God, and they listened to us as the apostles are preaching the gospel. Acts 16, 14. And with an open heart, she accepted what Paul was saying. Verse 15, she and her household were baptized. They got saved. They were baptized. Acts 16, 30. And he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved along with everyone in your household. This is Paul and Silas. They've been thrown into prison. And it's midnight, and they start worshiping the Lord. And as they worship the Lord, the chains are broken free. The guard is about to commit suicide because the prisoners are broken free. But in Acts 16:33, it says, and at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and was washed their wounds, and he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Acts 18:18, it talks about a leader of the synagogue. And everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were what? I mean, we could go scripture after scripture after scripture, and what we see is you get saved and you get baptized. You get saved and you get baptized. You get saved and you get baptized. And I gotta tell you, I have a dream. I really do. I have a dream. What I would love to see happen is that we have to set up the baptismal every single week. Wouldn't that just be an awesome celebration? And that's the importance of baptism.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.